Folks, dear friend, I'm just asking you guys to give a warm Texas Oaks Baptist Church welcome to David Smith.
Thank you, my friend.
I owe you.
Appreciate you. It is a great treat to be with you this morning, and I think the greatest joy is to see this sanctuary so full of people. I can remember being here with you on occasions for meetings, and we were trying to figure out how we're going to make this, what are we going to do, and God is good. I subscribed to what my grandmother had told me. I have a younger sister and a younger brother that got married before me. And if you're in that case and you're single and, you know, people start asking you, what's your problem? And I went to my grandmother and I said, so how do I know when I find the right one? And she said, well, if you find the right one, there's nothing like it. If you find the wrong one, there's nothing like it. And so in meeting James and Kathy, I knew it was nothing like it. This is what you needed to do and how you needed to be, how you needed to move forward. It is my joy to bring you greetings from the other 167 churches in the Austin Baptist Association. Of those 167 churches, 32 of those are brand new church starts. Your association, our association, is a part of three things. We strengthen existing churches, we plant new churches, and we come alongside other kingdom-minded churches in the city to see God's transformation take place. And this morning I want to make a presentation to your pastor, my friend. Our association, out of 1,200 associations in the Southern Baptist Convention, has been highlighted as one of the two exemplary ones. And so I want you to give yourself a hand for a job well done. You have a bulletin insert there, and on one side is information about my friend Rick Curtis and the work that they're doing at the High Desert Association in California. And on the other side, I tell Rick, on the first side is the information about the Austin Baptist Association. And just in case you're not up on the history of your church is a church plant that that God saw fit to bring into the Austin Association. And just in case you're wondering how special you are, your zip code, for the last time that I checked, was the fastest growing zip code in Austin, Texas. And so what an incredible foresight that God has done in starting this new church. So Pastor, if you'd come, I'd like to give you this plaque. It's a copy of that insert, and on the back it says, thanks so much for your contribution to the success of the Austin Association. David W. Smith, Texas Oaks Baptist Church. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, David.
Thank you. And as Dr. Gwen Chun will tell you, that his office is much cleaner than mine. He'll actually be able to find that. And I do appreciate the Chuns. I was, when the pastor called me, he said, now you can either go with tie or you can go with jacket. And because I've always been impressed with Bill Chun's dress, I said, he would go with jacket. So that's why I'm with jacket today. And it is so good to call so many of you friends. It is such a blessing to be a part of what God's doing. One of the things that has been the course of my life and ministry is that I am an optimist, sometimes to a fault. I like to get up early in the morning, and about a week or so ago, my wife and children said, hey, Dad, or David in Julie's case, you need to kind of tone it down. We're not quite as excited and exuberant as life at 5 a.m. in the morning. And so I bring to life that kind of bent or that kind of twist. And one of the things that I'm pretty passionate about is starting new churches, because new churches reach lost people. They don't know any better is kind of the way that I put it. And for the longest time, I'll tell churches, hey, if you just start some churches, I guarantee you it would be positive for you. And again, those folks that I put into that category of smarty smarties say, well, how do you know? And I would tell them, well, based on my own personal observation, which they say, well, we know that's flawed. And based on anecdotal evidence, I see churches that start churches as being strengthened. Well, about 2 weeks ago, a fellow by the name of Jeffrey Farmer, under the direction of our North American Mission Board, did a study, a scientific study, not a Dave Smith from your, you know, your guts kind of feeling. And he did an assessment on the impact of planting new churches. And here's what he found out. He said that churches that are involved in church planting were impacted positively in at least 8 different areas. Their total receipts went up, their undesignated gifts went up, their designated gifts went up, their total mission expenditures went up, Annie Armstrong offering went up, Lottie Moon Christmas offering went up, AM worship attendance went up, and tithes went up. Now folks, if you're one of those people, which I run into regularly, that says, hey, you know what, it would cost us too much to plant a new church, I tell them, I say, listen, 7 out of those 8 criteria or those benchmarks have to do with money. And what I believe that the Lord is saying in a statement like that or in a study like that is, there's no way that we can outgive God. And so this morning as we begin, I'm going to begin our time with a word of prayer, but I want to ask you to join me, that God would send forth laborers into a harvest that's ripe, that's white and ripe and ready to be harvested. And maybe it would be that God would use you in some way to engage the world in which you live with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, I want to share with you this. As your associational missionary, which is my favorite title for myself, there are some titles that I get that I would not speak of here, but of the one that I love, it's associational missionary. And folks, I'm telling you, it's just the people in the world in which we live, they're looking for something. And that something is Jesus. On Friday night, I got a haircut. Now, I know a lot of you are looking at me and go, yep, I figured that out, Dave. You got a whole bunch of them cut. But when I went to get my haircut, and maybe you can use this, I strategically chose to go at the very end of the day, not to make them miserable, because now that they had to keep open for me, but I knew that I would be the last one there. And I was engaging the lady that was working with me, and again, I'm always very careful not to let known that I'm a preacher, because of course, that's the kiss of death for everyone. And we began to talk about things, and I just asked her, I said, is there anything that I can pray for you about? And folks, I'm telling you, it's a great way to begin to share your faith and your reliance upon God. And she began to share with me. And it was so cool because the lady next to her, Debbie, and her name is Marla, you can pray for them. She kind of came over and she began to listen and we began to talk about the things of God. And it was so fun at Great Clips and Dripping Springs. As the door was locked and they weren't letting anybody else in, I said, hey, now that I've paid, can I just pray for you? And it was the coolest thing to just right there, just pray for them. And to say, God, might you show yourself strong. And I want to invite you to be about that kind of thing. I'm not here this morning to tell you that I get it right all the time, but if you and I will take an opportunity, the Lord's desire is that people would come to know Him. Well, with that as my setup there, I again thank your pastor and my friend. We have a great time hanging out together. And by the way, if you want to know Superman's weakness, it is Panda Express. I mean, he knows it, he loves it, and he can order. I mean, he has introduced me to the Rangoons and the whole deal. I mean, you know, and he's such a sensitive, nice guy that he'll say, I'm just going to bring a little something home to Kathy. Whereas Bobo guy me, I'm eating all I can while I'm there. Because I don't know when I'm going to get to eat again. But James, I appreciate that much. And in our last conversation, he said, sometime I'd love for you to come and to share with us and to preach and just to open God's Word. So thanks for the opportunity, my friend. And I'm so excited that you all have been spending time in the Old Testament. And so we're going to begin there. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there is a verse that you find, but we're not going to go immediately there. And in fact, you will know the verse, but it could be that you don't know the verse in context. And so we're going to begin in context with this verse, and then we're going to use that as an opportunity to do some navigation throughout Scripture to talk about what one of the verses is all about there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we run into a king by the name of Asa. Asa is the king of Judah. And Asa, up until this point, has been pretty good in terms of following God's lead, which if you follow throughout the Old Testament, those who followed God always succeeded, and those who decided to lead on their own, they seemed to fall away and were not very successful. And in this passage of Scripture, what's happened is this. He has come into contact with a fellow by the name of Ben-Hadad, and literally he is surrounded by this enemy, and he has got to make a choice. He has either got to trust Almighty God who has delivered him time and again, or what he has to do is he has to make an allegiance with this pagan Ben-Hadad of Aram. And what's sad is this. He goes to such an extent of trying to take care of his problem on his own that he goes into the treasury of God, literally ransacks the treasury of the gold and silver to pay Ben-Hadad, and God sends a prophet to him and speaks a word to him, telling him, listen, this is not what you should have done. Now, before we become too difficult or too hard on King Asa of Judah, I want to encourage us that there are times in our life, if we've not yet experienced, that we will run into hardship and difficulty, and we will be forced to make the very same decision that King Asa had to. Will we depend upon God, who is always faithful, or will we turn to our own resources, to our own friends, to our own counsel? And I want to share with you that I think that if we will put ourselves in a position where we have an unflinching loyalty toward God, that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Folks, God delights in showing up and solving our problems. And the amazing thing is, and the best thing to do is, rather than struggling with them on their own, is to take them to the Lord. To take them to Him and say, Lord, I've got this issue, and you're already acquainted with it. And by the way, let me tell you, do you ever like me, don't laugh out loud, just kind of smile at me, do you ever take your problems to the Lord and almost assume that you're giving Him new information that He wasn't aware of until you brought it to Him? Okay, that's a lot of us. But not only is He aware of it, but He is already beginning the process of working things together for our good and for His glory. Now, if you will, stand with me this morning in honor of God's Word as I read for you 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. And when we get to verse 9, you're going to say, I know that verse. I've read that verse. I've heard that verse before. But now you know it in the context of this passage. It says, and in that time, Hananiah, the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then he tells him, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. And so he tells him, he said, why is it? In times past you've been in a pickle and God has delivered. Why not now? And then in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Let us pray. Father, this morning, I thank You for Your Word. And Father, we pray right now that, Lord, we could set aside the things that are on our mind or issues before us, and that, Lord, over the next moments, we would be able to focus completely and wholly upon You. Father, may we be unlike Asa, and Father, may our hearts be completely loyal to You, with an unflinching loyalty to You, God, that You might show Yourself strong and mighty. Father, we pray that You might do Your work in our lives as we hear Your words this morning. In Your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at that verse 9, you see that it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. This idea carries with it this loyalty, this idea of unflinching loyalty. The word first comes to use when King David is inaugurated as King of Israel. And it says in that passage where King David is inaugurated that the soldiers around him were stationed in such a way that even they would not even bat an eye to make sure that they were going to take care of God's chosen man. I guess the best illustration or closest illustration I have for you is for those of you who've been to London. I've not, but I've heard the stories of the guards there at Buckingham Palace, that you can go and make faces and throw things at them and call them bad names, and they will just stand at attention. They are on duty, unflinching loyalty. And what it says in this passage of Scripture and what we find from Scripture is that we are to be unflinching in our loyalty and our commitment to God. In this passage, we have a metaphor that God's perceptive ability moves across the whole earth. looking for hearts, people that he can strongly support. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you all could use God's strong support in your life? Anybody this morning? And say, if your hand's not up, you're sleeping, or you just haven't run into enough problems yet. All of us, folks, can use God's strong support in our life. But it's interesting, because in that passage, he's looking for a certain thing. He's looking for hearts, a particular kind of heart. And as I began to read this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it was one of those occasions where I began to think about, man, all throughout Scripture, God talks about our heart. Now, he's not talking about that organ in our body that's about the size of your fist that pumps, you know, if it's doing the right thing, about 70 to 80 beats per minute. But what he's talking about, it's the very seat of our emotions, the very core of who we are, that part that makes that decision and that relationship with God. And the question that we ask ourselves is, how loyal is my heart to God? And so this morning, I want to share with you some measures as to how we can measure our loyalty, our committedness to God. And I think you're going to find, as I did as I looked in Scripture, that all throughout Scripture there are some passages that speak about our heart and our commitment to Him. Quickly flip with me to Matthew chapter 6. And keep your Bible open because we're going to need it throughout this morning. And in fact, if you want you want to take some notes this morning, I'm going to give you a number of measures. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is this, between you and God, I want you to do a self-assessment, and not a prophetic self-assessment. What do I mean by that? You know, I go to the doctor for a checkup, the doctor says, how much do you weigh? And I say, prophetically, I weigh about 180 pounds. That means that's what I'd like to be. The reality is I'm about 20 or so pounds more than that. We're not asking you to prophetically judge yourself how I am in all of these measures, but how are you? And here's the amazing thing. All you have to do is go to God and say, Lord, I need some help in this particular measure because I'm not quite a 5, which let's just arbitrarily rate that as the most. And maybe I'm kind of a 1.2. But God, I want to be more. I want to do more. I want my heart to be completely and totally committed to you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we run into a story or some verses that you're very familiar with. And the first measure that I would submit to you this morning is this, the measure of our treasure. Our treasure, the things that we have that are value to us, are a great way for us to judge our heart's commitment to Him. Let me read for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now here we have a contrast of earthly and heavenly values. Investing our lives in things that will only remain on earth, or investing in our lives, investing in things that will live on for eternity. But in verse number 21, just fast forward down to there, it says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And folks, for me, and I hope for you, you're going to see this heart thing really kind of manifest itself as we begin to look at the variety of measures that we find. So one of the ways in which we can determine, is my heart completely His? Where is my treasure? Now sometimes we say this, hey, whatever I'm most passionate about, that's where I'm going to put my money. But if you read that verse very carefully, it says just the opposite. For where my treasure is, that's where my heart is going to be. And one of the things that you and I need to do is we need to look at our treasure. Now you say, well, what is my treasure? Well, your time. How do you spend your time? How do you invest your time? Folks, all of us have 24 hours. And the amazing thing is this. Often we will use this expression. I don't have time for that. And what I have tried to submit, or what I have tried to shift and say is, I can't make that a priority. And that makes a pretty amazing statement to folks. Yesterday, I wanted to spend time with my son, and it was interesting how the day played out. We decided, he decided that we wanted to go play golf. And I told him, I said, man, there is a big line of green and red and orange and yellow coming. I'm thinking this is not how we want to spend our time. And he said, no, Dad, I want to spend time with you. This is how I want to do it. And I said, okay. And so I made time against kind of my own will, and I'm telling you, I haven't been soaked like that in a long time. Carrying around my golf bag and watching the water run out the bottom of my golf bag, and my son just as excited as he could be. And afterwards, I said, man, what an amazing day. I've never seen it rain that hard, and I was so thankful that the guy finally blew the horn because there was lightning and we had to quit. Because Thompson was going to play it to the very end. And when we got done, he said, Dad, thanks for spending time with me. Where do we spend our time? On what do we spend our time? And folks, I want to suggest to you that how we spend our time is a picture of our heart. How about our money? Some of you might say, well, I knew he was a Baptist preacher now. He's already talking about money. Oh, my goodness. But you know what? Where we place our treasure is a reflection of our heart. How about our relationships? How about our spiritual gifts? God has given each one of us a spiritual gift, and He doesn't intend for us to set those gifts on the sideline. He wants us to get into the game, and He wants us to get active. The Lord has intended to bless us with something. That what we can do is we can bless other people and the body of Christ. And as I look at this fellowship known as Texas Oaks Baptist Church, here's what I see. I see a body of believers. And I don't know what part you play. But what I would hope would be the case would be this, that all of you excitedly come to the pastor and say, I am so excited about being here, and I am so excited about utilizing the gifts and talents and abilities God has given me, because this is my family, and I want to see our family and our body and our fellowship complete. Folks, if our lives are completely His, God is going to support that. And how do I measure my commitment, the commitment of my heart? First of all, I measure my treasure. I measure my treasure. Often we talk about, well, what do we owe God? We owe God a tithe, or we owe Him an offering, or what do we owe the Lord? And I'm not here this morning to suggest to you what you need to give to the Lord, but I will tell you this. In the book of Malachi, it says that there is no way that you can outgive God. And I want to suggest that if you and I want hearts that are completely His, it will be manifest in our treasure. The second way that I would suggest to you that we can ascertain, we can judge whether our hearts are completely His, is the measure of our thoughts. The measure of our thoughts. Turn over to couple more chapters to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And in discussing with the religious people who should have gotten it, He makes a statement to them that is very interesting to me. And again, it falls in line with this whole idea of our hearts and our commitment to Him. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and He says this, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Now come on. All of us know that your thoughts come from your mind. They come from your brain. But do they really? See, our thoughts, as Jesus speaking to the disciples said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in our hearts? Listen, the thoughts that we have literally are a reflection of what is in our heart. I remember that when I was growing up, one of my Sunday school teachers, he was pretty aggressive in his desire for us to know God's Word. And I apologize in advance if the young people, Sunday school teachers, take this on. But he had told us, this year in our Sunday school class, we are going to memorize the first three chapters of Ephesians. And just like many of you who just got big eyes at me, I said, oh, come on, man. Really? And folks, the amazing thing was this. He said, you know what? If you fill yourself up with God's Word, that's what's going to come out. Those are the things that are going to come out. And if you fill your heart with the things of God. So let me ask you. What do you fill your heart? What do you fill your mind with? Someone has used this, you know, quaint little phrase, garbage in and garbage out. What are we putting into our minds? What are we putting into our lives? And that's why I would submit to you that what we need to do is we need to put God's Word in our heart. It was so fun a couple of weeks back at the school where my son attends. Their Junior Honor Society had invited Colt McCoy to come and to address them. And he, as you know, is a believer in Jesus Christ. But he is not just a believer in a, oh, this is a convenient kind of thing. But he's the real deal. And he got up and he talked about the fact that You know, when he came to the University of Texas, there was such an expectation that he would be the leader and that he would, you know, he would run the team and all of these kinds of things. And he said about midway through last year, he said, I came to the realization that this is not my responsibility, that if I'm a believer, I turn it over to God. Now let me just tell you, you know, if you're a football player and you play for any school, if you just give your life to God, you don't win all the games, okay? I'm not saying that. It's important that you know that. But what he said is this, what I need to do is I just need to depend upon God and I need to trust in God. And what was so interesting, he challenged the young people. He said, one of the things that I do is I spend time reading God's Word. Now one of the kids that was a part of the leadership of the National Junior Honor Society, his name is Kyle Cook. I mean, he's a real life person. And after it was all over, he was so taken with Colt McCoy's testimony that he was sitting outside and he was messing around with his iPhone. And I said, what are you doing, man? He goes, you know what, I need to read God's Word more, and I'm just out here reading God's Word on my iPhone. Now, some of you are going to go to your parents and say, see, the pastor this morning said, I need an iPhone so that I can read God's Word. That is not exactly what I said. Sometimes I am taken out of context, but what I'm saying is this, however you do it, you and I need to hide God's Word in our heart. And the first stage when you know you've kind of got it is when somebody's reading a verse of Scripture and you go, I recognize that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but this morning when I read that verse, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He may strongly support, hearts are completely His. Many of you recognize that. I've heard that before. And that's amazing. But here's the next step. The next step is when you can say, you know what, I think that's in 2 Chronicles. You say, that's impossible. Growing up, my best friend in high school, his name is Jamie Hall. And Jamie is the luckiest guy in all the world. He is the oldest and he has 6 younger sisters. And they believed growing up that their goal in life was to just be great friends and support to their older brother. I know that sounds like a fantasy, but in their life it actually worked out like that. They love their older brother. And I would always love to go to their family's house for dinner. And at the dinner table, they had this little plastic loaf of bread with verses in it. Now, do any of you all ever remember that? Mike, you remember that? It was the coolest thing. I don't even know if you can still get them, but it was a plastic loaf of bread, and it was Our Daily Bread, and they had a little verse, and you pick it out and read it as a family. And his grandmother, that we affectionately called Granny, and she allowed us to do that, we would read a verse, and I am telling you, 9 times out of 10, she could tell you chapter and verse where that verse came from. And it wasn't because Granny was in there reading all the verses trying to go, ah, so I know. But she so hid God's Word in her heart. What is the value of hiding God's Word in our heart? I hide God's Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Him. But one of the other things that I hide God's Word in my heart is because then my thoughts turn to Him. See, if your thoughts are not turned toward Him, they're turned somewhere else. And when you have a problem or a difficulty, what you do is this. You call your friends, you read the latest self-help book, or you depend on yourself. And what God says, don't worry about that. I've already got this covered. Turn toward me. And if we read God's Word, it will affect our thoughts and it will show of our loyalty to Him. The measure of our treasure, the measure of our thoughts. Thirdly, the measure of our words. Christ was never at a loss for words when he came to meeting with the Pharisees. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, I just absolutely, if you don't read God's Word with a smile on your face, you know, we live in a world where there's all kinds of political correctness. You're not supposed to say this. You're always supposed to be nice to everybody. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus meets the religious guys. I mean, he is coming into contact with the guys that really know their stuff, and he calls them, you bunch of snakes. Or actual translation, you brood of vipers. Now, can you imagine what kind of points he's making with these guys, calling them a bunch of snakes? But here's what he says. Listen to it. And it's very interesting because it falls in line with the theme that we're looking at this morning. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Well, wait a minute. The mouth speaks out of the things which fill the mouth. No. The mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. He says, I know your hearts are evil because I know what you say. And folks, I want to share with you this. Our mouths are a tattletale of our heart. Our words are a tattletale of our heart. And if you run into people who have such loving and encouraging and God-filled words, guess what? You love to hang around and fellowship with them. I put them into this category. Here's my description of those people. Those people just ooze Jesus. You just feel good being around those folks because the words that just come from their mouth, they just seem to have Jesus all over it. They can talk to you and it's not preaching and it's not condescending and it's not ugly and it's not judgmental. It's just running into Jesus and their words they're true and they're right. And those people are the kind of people that can come to you and they can even tell you things about yourself that maybe you wouldn't have received very well from somebody else, but because you know that their heart is right, you receive it. I am so very blessed to have amazing parents, and the Chuns know them well. They've zipped in and out of the office over occasion. If my parents call me today and they said, David, we've been praying for you and we have something we need to share with you from God's Word, I would receive it because I know where their heart is coming from. And God might use you and might use your words in an amazing way to bless somebody else. And the ways in which we make sure that those words are right is that our words and our thoughts and our hearts are completely focused on Him. So let me ask you this morning, if you were doing a 1 to 5 measure of yourself and the measure of your treasure, how would you rate? And then, second measure, the measure of your thoughts. How are you doing in that department? And you say, well, Dave, you know, treasures are doing pretty good. I'm giving this or I'm doing that. And, you know, I'm involved in church. That's great. And this morning, I don't want this to be a legalistic measure. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, you know what? I am averaging about a 4.69. I'm pretty much in it. Because you will not ever arrive. But one of the things that we can do is we can measure our hearts loyalty to Him by our treasure and our thoughts and our words. The fourth measure. The measure of our receptivity. You know how you read God's Word and you read stories and you read stories and eventually something just kind of pops up that you didn't know was there. You kind of missed it up until that point. There's a parable of the seed and the soil, or there's you might call it the parable of the guy that sows the seed. You know what I'm talking about? He's walking around and, you know, seed, it falls on, you know, rocky soil, and some on hard soil, and some on, you know, it's choked out by the thorns, but some falls on good soil. Now, as I was reading that passage, read it over and over and over and over again, it mentions heart in there. And it's real interesting to me because I'd never really picked up on it before. It says, but the seed that fell on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart. I had never seen that before. I mean, I knew that it was talking about good soil, but I didn't know that the soil was actually described as a noble and a good heart. Now, listen to what three things it says that a noble and a good heart says. Here's how the verse goes. It says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. One of the ways in which we can measure our heart's commitment to God, and again, there's a payoff for our heart being completely His. He is going to strongly support us, is the measure of our receptivity to God. Now, what do I mean by that? When God speaks to us, we respond to Him. Let me share with you what I shared with your pastor this morning. I told him, I said, Pastor, tell me how you do your invitation time, because at the end, I'd like to invite you to be here in front of the people. Now, again, all of our churches are pretty similar. During the invitation time, we invite folks, hey, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. If you'd like to join our church, we'd like you to come. Or if you want to pray, I'd like you to come. But can I share with you my vision of invitation? Is that all of us, as a result of coming into contact with a holy God and His holy Word, every one of us makes a new commitment to God as a result of being here today. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of you come during the invitation time. Although if you do, I'll write it up in the newsletter that everyone at Texas Oaks makes a decision Sunday morning when the Associational Missionary is there. I'm just kind of kidding there. But when we come into contact with God's Word, folks, we cannot come away the same way that we walked in. And what happens is we look at God's Word and we say, okay, here's God and here's me, and you know, hey God, that was good. I sure wish my friend were here to hear that because they really needed that. That's not what we're talking about. You're here by yourself, and God's saying this today. I want to strongly support you. So how are you doing in your heart being connected to me? And what we do during the invitation time, I believe, is this. We say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be receptive to your word, so you tell me what to do. And if you and I will tell or go to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. It is amazing. It's like this. Here's what I call it. It's called being expectant for God to work. And on the days when I have been expectant of God to work and I have prayed to that end, God has done great things. But folks, there have been days when I've missed it. I want to tell you about one of those days. Because I'm not going to miss another day like this. It was last fall. And for those of you who know anything about our association, we have two big meetings throughout the year. And in my job, this is my big day. And I better be on my A game. I better do well. Everything needs to fit into place. And I was worn out at the end of the day, and everything had gone fantastic. And I'm walking out of the back of the building. Actually, I called Julie first, and I said, Babe, I'm on my way home. I am so excited to hang out with you and the kids. I have had just a killer day, and I'm ready to come home. How did it go? It was awesome. And I walked out the back door, and there's a fellow standing in the middle of the street on Harmon Avenue, right in front of our office, and he has a can of government-issued chicken. Probably a lot of you don't know what that's about, but you can actually get chicken in a can, and they distribute it to folks in need. And here's all Richard said. And the reason I know Richard's name is the Lord has convicted me to get to know my neighbors, who many of them are homeless. And guess what? God loves them, and hey, they have a name, and I call them all by name. And it presents pretty interesting dynamics, because now all of my friends, they come to the office for coffee in the morning. And, you know, just after they slept, wherever they're going to sleep for the night, and I have fresh hot coffee, and it's a fun experiment. And honestly, and to my own shame, Richard says, do you have a can opener? And I looked at him and almost like, I can't believe it. And I walked back in my office door. And for those of you who have walked in my office, I'm standing back there in the coffee room. And as the Lord is my witness, I heard him say this. David, if you miss this opportunity right now, if you don't love this man and serve him, your day has been a waste. You came today thinking that this meeting and this stuff judged who you are. If you want to know, Dave, what I expect from you, then you love him. I turned around and I walked out the door and I said, Richard, I apologize because I am totally wrong before God and for you. I have a whole refrigerator worth of food. So you go get your friends. I'm cooking dinner. I will never forget that day. First of all, because I missed out on a blessing that I should never have missed. I should have immediately said, hey, Richard, listen, let me tell you, man, hey, we didn't have a lot of people show up. We got food here. Come on in. I want to serve you. And folks, from that day forward, I never want to miss the opportunity to step up and be receptive to God and to His leadership. And one of the ways in which you and I can show God's love is ministering to the people that are serving with you. If somebody that you come into contact has a need, meet the need. Serve them. Did you catch what it says? The heart that is receptive to Him, it hears the word, it retains the word, and by persevering produces a crop. You and I need not only to hear God's word, but we need to hide it in our hearts, and we need to be able to retain it. And we need to be able to say it out. Now you see, I've got so many other things to memorize. Let me help you with something. You don't need to memorize anything anymore because your phone can remember all the numbers, all the names, all the stuff you need. You can even put your calendar on there, so you don't need to remember all that. And what you can focus on is remembering God's word. One of the things that I absolutely love about our association is our children's Bible drill. And man, we have kids stand up there and they recite God's word, and it is the coolest thing. It makes me so nervous watching them, and they have like 15 seconds to be able to chapter and verse it and look through the Bible and these kinds of things. But I love it because that's where you and I need to be. We need to be falling in love with God's word. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to hear it. But finally, we need to produce as a result of it. Folks, if you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be producing a harvest. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not very good at, you know, leading somebody to Christ. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Because when Scripture talks about this whole idea of evangelism, it says some water and some plant and some tend and some pull out weeds. And what we think about evangelism is this, that I'm going to go knock on somebody's door and I'm going to, from beginning to end, lead them to Christ. They're going to kneel and pray right there. Now, if you're my dad, that's your gift. My dad leads about 3 or 4 people to Christ every week. And man, I'm telling you, I tell him he's like an undercover spy. They don't even know what's hit him until it's done. And they give their life to Christ, and I mean, it is just so natural. He just has a way. Boom! He's just right there. But if we just share a good word in His name, guess what's going to happen next time I go out to Great Clips and I see Deborah and I see Marla there? Hey man, we've been missing you. We got some more stuff for you to pray for. Will you pray for us? Because right now, they don't have the understanding that they themselves can go and pray to God. But there was no need on me just kind of piling it on right then. They just said, just pray for us. And eventually I'm going to have an opportunity to water that seed and say, you know what? I want to lead you to Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can pray to Him yourself. And I anticipate them going, you're kidding. I can? Sure, you can. And folks, that's what it's all about. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus was all about that. In fact, the amazing thing about who Jesus is and His life and ministry, He went out of His way to engage people. Have you preached to Him on the woman at the well yet? Oh man, one of my favorite stories of all time. Jesus is going with His disciples, and He's going up here, and He goes totally out of the way so that He can run into this woman. And when He gets to the well, and it was so funny, so if you feel like you can't handle this, you know, this evangelism thing, you know, you could make a joke. How many disciples does it take to buy lunch? 12. Jesus sends all 12 guys in to the Wendy's to get the dollar menu. Why? Because they're going to mess it up if they stay there. And what happens is Jesus engages this lady and He goes, hey, what do you need? That's all He says. And she goes, well, I'm here to get water. And He knows everything about her. And all He does is He takes her need and says, you know what? I can give you water that you will never thirst again. And it's an amazing story because what happens when she becomes a follower of Christ? Guess what He does? Go tell your friends. It's amazing. Because none of their friends probably are going to go to church anywhere. And she has an opportunity to go back to them. Okay, that's another sermon you've already preached it to. We can move on there. The measure of our receptivity. Finally. Final measure, the measure of our worship. And I'm going to be true to what your pastor told me. At seminary, was told that there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. Some of you will pick up on that in just a second. No such thing as a bad short sermon. Man, you've got them inoculated. They're ready for me to go all day. How do you guys say? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. It's going to happen. Final measure is the measure of our worship. And folks, probably one of the most penetrating of measures. When we come to church, I hear so many people talk about the different styles of worship. Guess what? The Lord Himself receives all styles of worship. One of my favorites, when I saw Barry Chin's picture on your board out there, you know, Barry pastors a cowboy church down the way. And it was funny, he invited me one Sunday to preach for him. And it was hilarious. I don't even walk well in boots, but I put on boots and jeans. And you know what? They were singing in country and western and the whole deal. And I mean, they closed their service with Happy Trails to You. And it works for them. But you know what? The Lord receives worship that comes from our heart. And it isn't about whether it's on the piano or guitar or the drums. It's about where we are. And when we come together, we corporately are worshiping God and lifting Him up. And it truly is a measure of our heart. One of the things that I absolutely loved when I was in Dripping Springs was announcing high school football games. I am passionate about high school football games. In fact, I am the voice of the Tigers. I have been at the ABA for 10 years and I will not give up my job. And I used to have some smarties at my church that would say, Pastor, if we come hear you on Friday night, do we have to come on Sunday morning? And I said, not only do you have to come on Sunday morning, but if you come on Sunday morning and you are more passionate on Friday night than Sunday morning, you are in so big trouble. And folks, we ought to come to church and we ought to worship God with all of our heart. And you know one of the ways that I see people worship is when the veins in their neck are sticking out because, man, you are into it. You are worshiping God. And you can worship God with your hands to your side, with your hands in the air. You can worship God with your eyes closed. You can open with them open, with silence, with singing. But the worship that we bring before God is a reflection of our heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus walks into a religious system that was so full of traditions and things that they did that they totally missed out on why they were there. And literally, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 quotes Isaiah. And he says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When you come to worship, God has blessed you with an extraordinary worship team, this young man and our drummer over here. But guess what? The responsibility of worship is not theirs. The responsibility of worship is ours. And when we come to God, it ought to be like this. I mean, I honestly believe on Saturday night, you ought to say this, "I got to get to bed. I got to get to bed. I got to be ready for tomorrow because I get to go to church. I get to be in church. I get to worship the Almighty God, and He's going to be there." Not that He's not there at your home, but there's something special about corporately coming together and worshiping God. And when you come in and you sing songs, you sing and you lift Him up. And when you lift up those songs to Him, you lift up to Him and say, "Lord, this is my week, and I offer this to You as my act of worship to You." Paul encourages us that when we come to church, we're to make of ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. So let me ask you this morning, when God looks at your heart, what does He see?